As we approach the Holy Word of God, could we pray, please, with me? Could you pray with me? Dear God, we're about to open up again to the book of Romans. Please have your way with our hearts. Show us new things in this old book that we might live new lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how would you like it if I held as my personal philosophy, believe what I believe, no more and no less. Believe that I am right and you are wrong and there is no middle mess. Eat what I eat. Drink what I drink. Think what I think. Always do what I do. And if you do that well, then I might fellowship with you. We're looking at a passage of Scripture that helps us to understand that's not the way. Yeah, and you know what? You would be glad that I'm not the standard for humanity and that you don't have to match up with me. If I were the standard for humanity, for instance, there would be no onions. There just wouldn't be. You wouldn't ever have to worry about onions on your sandwiches. You wouldn't have to remember to ask for no onions on the pizza. There just wouldn't be any onions. Every once in a while, you might encounter onion powder. Now, that's okay. But there wouldn't be any onions. Now, on the plus side of that, if I were the standard for humanity, every single day you would have a homemade, very thick chocolate chip milkshake. And it would be great. If I were the standard for humanity, it'd be a lot quieter in this world. Introverts would rule. You would have 2 hours of quiet every morning and 2 hours of quiet at the end of the day just because. And there'd be less noise and no interruptions, and the world would be glorious. But I'm not the standard for the world. I could have a lot of fun down that track and just keep on talking and fill up a whole lot of time on that. I'm glad I'm not the standard for the world. You don't have to match with me, and I don't have to match with you. But we come to a passage of Scripture in the early days when they were trying to figure out, how do we do this thing called following Christ? They sometimes felt like, I got to match with this guy over here because he's going to judge me if I don't. And they probably heard a few things about that, or maybe they were ostracized if they didn't. And so we're looking at a passage of Scripture in Romans 14 that will help you to move away from measuring people against your standard. This might be news to you. I don't think it is. I hope it's not. But you're not the model for humanity. You're not the standard. Jesus Christ is. Two big controversies in the church and in the early church, it always seemed to come back to these two, diet and days. If there was squabble or quarreling or misunderstandings, it just seemed like it kept coming back to diet and days. And so let's take a look at this when we read this. Give a notice to something like diet or in days, if that's in here. Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does not eat everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Okay, so there's two things I hope you hear Paul saying in this passage this morning. One is to accept one another, and the other is to edify one another. So we're looking at those two this morning. Accept one another and edify one another. The term weak does not refer to physically weak, emotionally weak, or even spiritually weak. Weak and strong differentiate between Jew and Gentile. The Jews, I think, in this passage would be the weak, and they consider certain foods to be off limits because, in part, they were raised that way. They came to an understanding of who God is and what God desired of them, and they were taught in early days, there are things that you eat and things that you don't eat, and on certain days you have festivals and religious observance and all of that. And so they had structure and order, and then they came to Christ, and it took a while to process that. And there were those who were non-Jews, those who were a Gentile, and perhaps even some in the Roman church who had a background in idolatry. And there were certain festivals and occasions where they ate food, particularly meat, that had been sacrificed to idols in idol worship. And for some, that didn't bother anybody. And for others, well, that bothered them a whole lot because it looked just like that food there that maybe they even participated in at one point in time when they gave homage to Zeus or Apollo or some other deity, so-called deity. The specific issue that Paul is... this specific salvation issue that Paul has presented time and again, and I think very thoroughly in the book of Romans, is justification. That's how a sinful person is declared to be right in the sight of a holy God. It's just as if you never sinned. It's just as if you lived the perfect life that Jesus had lived. Some Christians had not yet come to the realization that justification meant diet and days were a non-issue. It just took a while to figure this out, to live with Jesus long enough and to hear the gospel proclaimed often enough to come to a realization, oh, those things don't matter anymore. And so you have Christians who are in Christ striving to follow Jesus, and to them it matters. Diet and days matter. And Paul is going to say, you know what, those things don't matter. In fact, they're a non-issue. You don't have to give them any attention any longer. So that's a specific setting of Romans chapter 14. Keep also this in mind, a bigger picture than Romans 14, a bigger picture than even the book of Romans as we go through this. God is about the business of restoring what was lost when sin entered the existence of humanity. People were created to be right with God and right with each other. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin and even the sin that has been done to us. And God is restoring relationships amongst people as well as relationships between people and himself. And so Paul writes with legitimate and good and godly concern with the folks in the church at Rome. Hey, be right with God and with each other. That's why we participate in the Lord's Supper from time to time. And that's why we placed it where we did in this morning's service, so you could get a feel for that, a taste for that, so to speak. When people accept each other, when people build each other up, when people value each other, when people love each other, when people trace their value back to the image of God, when people trace their identity to the person of Jesus Christ, that is part of the process of God's restoration. That's the way it once was back in the day when every word spoken was pure, and then sin entered the existence of humanity. And God has been restoring things ever since. Chapter 14, verse 1 began this way: "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." You see that phrase, disputable matters. You might even have a translation that says opinions. That would be a matter or an issue or an idea or a question mark where the Word of God is not specifically spoken. And so you have this gap between the things that God definitely has said. He's pronounced this. He's commanded this. He's made a statement on this other thing. Well, what about these gaps in between? What do we do with these? For instance, in the Ten Commandments, God has spoken very clearly, something such as very obvious, do not murder. Okay, murder is wrong. How do we know that? Well, because God has spoken. God has made a declaration. In fact, he's given a command. But there are some issues that you will encounter day to day, and not every single thing is addressed in the Word of God. And so they're in the category of disputable matters or opinions. You might have that in your translation. And you might have noticed that as we went through these first eight verses, Paul does not tell them what's right and what's wrong. He doesn't write to correct and say, hey, every single time it needs to happen this way, you can eat this thing or you can do it on this day. He doesn't even address that. He backs up from there, and he wants them to apply wisdom to the situation with consideration to those who are watching and those who might be affected by what they say and what they do. Here's an example of my own life. I choose not to drink alcohol, and that's for no reason regarded to anything spiritual or biblical. I don't like the taste. But I know there are some people who look at me and they wonder, you know, lighten up. We go out for a burger, you could have the beer, Pastor. I know I can, but I don't like the taste. And I don't even like the way it makes me feel. I really don't like spending money on things. And, you know, all that adds up where I'm just going to pass. But also, if we go out to a meal and you want to participate in a beverage, I'm not taking notes. Some people think that I am because I don't. Well, you must be taking notes on me, and maybe after a few sips you've made up your mind about me. No, I don't. Don't assume that because there's a certain behavior there that there's a certain attitude behind the behavior. It's possible, I've noticed from my observation in life, it's possible to not drink and be okay. It's possible to drink and be okay. I've also noticed, I've made other observations in life. It's possible to have a cause that you can trace back to the Bible, or trace back to your expression of Christianity, and be so passionate about that cause that you're really at a loss as to understand how it is that other people don't share that opinion that you do, that you hold so strongly. For instance, it's possible to be so passionate about creation care that you're at a bit of a loss to understand why it is that not everybody in the world is as passionate about you, and you might even look down at someone who doesn't share that opinion. It's possible to be passionate about vaccines. Whoa, that's getting around. It's possible to be passionate about all things COVID. Do it this way, do it that way, don't do it this way. It's possible to be so passionate in your positions that you actually look down a little bit on those who don't share your positions. That's possible. It's possible to have this in line with regard to almost anything political. These days we're so passionate about our politics or social issues or specific matters of theology. It's hard to notice sometimes where you might be naturally strong or naturally gifted, or maybe it's an acquired skill that you've worked really hard to attain, and you're just good at a certain category. It's possible to look down on someone who's not quite so good in that category. It's possible to be strong at parenting, and you wonder why those adults over there have kids who are such a mess. It's possible to be strong at purity, and pity the poor fellow who says he struggles with pornography and he says that to you. It's possible to be good at or strong at Bible knowledge, and you cannot understand why it is that some people actually struggle to read the Bible. You mean you don't do this every day? Wow. It's possible to be good at staying married, and you view people who are divorced as tainted. That's possible. It's possible to be good at understanding politics, and it's difficult for you to value your political opposites because you hold your opinion so strong. See, when it comes to disputable matters or opinions, we hold our opinions sometimes so closely. We inherit pride. That's why I sometimes say we are sinners at birth and sinners by choice. We inherit pride. We are tempted with pride from our defeated enemy, the devil. And so you will need to give notice to a self-righteous attitude and how you're doing to balance that out with humility. The Apostle Paul spoke about humility, and this is one of those, unity. This is one of those passages where he did speak about it. He spoke about unity more than any other subject save salvation. That's the only thing he talked more about than unity would be salvation. That's the Apostle Paul. Fascinating to me that in John chapter 17, just before he dies, In his last hours of freedom, Jesus prayed for unity. He commanded love, but he prayed for unity. As if we would need help with unity. Yeah, we still do. We still do. I'll give more mention to that as we go through, but let's move on to the second idea, and that's edify one another. So in this passage, I see Paul telling us to accept one another and then also to edify one another or to build each other up. I'm going to jump down now and read verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. Yeah, let's pick up on that one. I skipped one earlier. I might bring it back in a moment. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. Now, I'm going to turn your attention to another passage of Scripture where we have a specific example of the food, non-food kind of a thing, and it is food sacrificed to idols. So I've got you in the book of Romans. If you just turn to the right a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the very next book that follows Romans. Turn to the right and find 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In Corinth, they had more idolatry, and so there was more food in the market that had been sacrificed to idols. Just all kinds of deities, and food was being sacrificed. And then Christians come into the realm of experience in Corinth, and they begin to wonder, well, is it okay to even eat that stuff? Has it been ruined somehow? Could it hurt me? Could it hurt my brother if he sees me eating? So questions like that. Now watch how Paul encourages them to give consideration to this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to start reading verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Isn't that fascinating? He acknowledges you have freedom. And I take it that with regard to the food sacrifice and you find in the marketplace, you can do anything you want. You have freedom. But be careful with your freedom, that it doesn't hurt somebody. Verse 10, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ has died, love that phrase, for whom, a person for whom, you know, sometimes you really would benefit by thinking in terms of, for instance, the guy who cuts you off on the freeway, yeah, that's a soul for whom Christ has died. Love that. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. So that I will not cause him to fall. What we have here is a very important principle. Allow your love for people to put limits on your liberty. So you have liberty, you have freedom in Christ. Restrain that freedom. Limit that liberty because of your love for people. Sometimes I tell myself, you know what, I don't really care what people think. But I do care about people. To explain that further, I do care what you think, but I'm not going to change my message based on what you think. I'm not going to deviate from Scripture because I'm afraid of what you might think about me. That's not my job. I have to tell things to you sometimes that are hard for you to hear. I know they're hard for you to hear, and I can't be overly consumed with what you think, but I am concerned about you. I care about you. I care about people more than I care about what they think about me. Big difference there. So liberty is not limited by law. Liberty is limited by love. There are some things that I do because I want you to see me do them. There are some things that I don't do because I don't want you to see me do them. I want to give this congregation the gift of not worrying about me. So let's just pause for a moment of reflection. Is there anything you do or don't do to somehow help you in the audience of the body of Christ? You have that audience. People are watching. They are noticing. I once, as a young businessman, I got some really good advice from a young CPA. He told me, people are noticing you. You don't get to choose whether or not they notice you, but you get to choose how they notice you. And then he said, for me, I want to be noticed for doing the right thing. Yeah, I'm with you. Along the lines of accepting one another and giving value to one another, I'm going to go back to Romans, by the way, back to Romans 14. We spent some time fleshing this out, accepting one another and loving one another. Let love limit your liberty. But at the same time, this is not an anything goes kind of a passage. Paul doesn't teach them Romans 14, and it's not like he expects them to walk away thinking, oh, okay, so I can never correct my brother or my sister in Christ. I can't point out anything that they do that I think is, you know what, that you're going down a road of sin. I can't do that because I need to be accepting, and I need to be edifying. And so I'm just going to take the positive road every single time. You know what? Love you, brother. Mean it. Love you. And that's the only message we send? Paul doesn't end the chapter quite that way. Let's take a look at the very last verse of Romans chapter 14. It's verse 23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So let's back that up and a little bit. Before I kind of delve into that verse, verse 23, a bit, here's how I think Jesus said virtually the same thing. It's going to look a little different, but let's put up Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You've heard this before. Christians, don't judge. Do not judge, Jesus said, or you too will be judged. And one of the knocks on the church, and there is some legitimacy to this knock, one of the knocks on the church is, you guys are too judgmental. Christians, you're being judgmental here. Stop judging. You know, God is always love, and Christians are always judgmental, it seems, if you listen to some of our press out there. Well, what's fascinating about this, do not judge or you too will be judged. A few verses later, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets, for bad teaching. In other words, Jesus was evaluating teaching, and he was sitting as a judge upon teaching, and he was telling you, Christians, as you inherit this down the line, be careful of those who teach wrong things. In other words, evaluate, be discerning, discriminate, or evaluate in such a way that you're categorizing bad and good teaching. And Jesus was giving permission for that. Also, a few verses after this one in 7, chapter 1, Jesus was saying, I wrote it down here just a few verses later. Wise and foolish, that was it. Wise and foolish. So, in other words, he's saying, evaluate teaching and behavior now. Is it wise or is it foolish? And don't be foolish, be wise. So he's saying, categorize in a sense of you evaluate, you discern. This thing here is wrong. This thing here is right. Do the right thing. Jesus is saying that. He's not saying absent all moments of judgment. No, you do have to evaluate. You do have to give consideration. And sometimes you even need to speak that. I think that's part of what Paul is getting to here in verse 23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Sometimes it's not like we're in aggressive rebellion against God. It's just that we don't make any effort to search out His will. Sometimes Christians can make major decisions and leave God outside of their decision making, and they can be happy. It's not like lightning bolts come down from the sky and suddenly you're warned or maybe even moderately harmed and you realize, okay, I guess I blew that one. Sometimes you need a brother or a sister in Christ who's willing to put a hand on your shoulder and say, you know what, don't go down that path. This does not look good. This one doesn't fit you. Don't go there. Well, in response to this kind of a message, Romans chapter 14, I don't want you to primarily hear, okay, I need to do more. I need to get better. I need to watch out. I need to be careful. You could even hear this and decide in the category of a negative. Okay, I'm not going to be judgmental ever again. Never. Not going to do that. Or you could hear it in the category of positive. I will be more accepting. I will be more edifying to my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that can be helpful, and you might need to struggle there. Some of you might need to dial it down a notch and be less severe if you've been severe. But that's not even the gist of the message here, because that's not the gist of the gospel. To add more things to do. Been saved by grace, and now you have five more things to do. Not that. Given that we live in the New Testament era, given that we're not under law but under grace, given that Jesus has promised the empowering Holy Spirit to reside within us to transform us from the inside out, I think a good approach to Romans chapter 14 is to pray the fruit of the Holy Spirit to transform you. God has offered this to you. Do you realize that? God has offered to you 9 characteristics, if you will, that are for the asking. Now, you might need to wrestle with this, but here are the 9. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That last one's always fascinating to me. Self-control, and yet it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to pray that way and your life was just to be taken along, just gently growing and smoothing out the rough edges, growing in Christ, more fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know what? There's just simply less room for judgmental, critical attitudes, because there's more of you that's being conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. Who could not want that? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. Could we put that? That's the reference. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When there's more of that in your life, there'll be less of the Romans 14 issues hanging around your life as well. Let's pray. Dear God, we praise you because in your pursuit of us, not only did you save us, but you gave us every provision we need to live a life of godliness. You have given to us your word, your spirit, and your people. We love all three. We love all of that. And we are grateful for a lifetime. We will be grateful for all of that. Please bear your fruit in our lives. We're asking now for Holy Spirit fruit. Lord Jesus, we know you said in John 15, bear fruit and show ourselves to be your disciples. We're asking for that. We need help. We don't have it on our own. We're showing up as beggars, asking for this kind of fruit to be given to us. And then help us to do the discipline work of taking off the old self and putting on the new. We want all of this to accomplish the glory of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.